We're going to look at Romans chapter 3 this morning, and if you don't have a Bible, probably should get a hold of one, because that's where we're going to camp out this morning. Romans chapter 3, about the middle of the New Testament. The subject is righteousness. Praise God. It's something we've been talking a lot about, and you know, sometimes as the minister of the church, I think, well, they've heard enough about that, but some things I'm not sure you can hear enough about. this is so much the basis of who we are. And you know, we have these words that are big words that we sometimes call Christianese, and we throw them out there and we don't really understand what they say. A lot of times even the ministers don't understand. We start talking justification, sanctification, righteousness, ecclesiology, all those things, and what's that?
Homiletics,
yeah. Hermeneutics, and I don't even know a guy named Herman. So, you know, we throw all these words out, and some of them we do understand to some extent. But righteousness is something we really need to understand. To be righteous or to not be righteous is something we need to understand about ourselves. If you don't understand that, it's going to affect your life. If you can be righteous and not understand what righteousness is, and then miss the emphasis and miss the power that's in righteousness because of not understanding it. So we try to do things. It's like having the keys to the car and trying to push it or something. It doesn't work because we don't understand it. In fact, I was thinking about it. If you don't understand righteousness, some people, because they don't understand righteousness, they just kind of give up on life, and just because they always feel like they're not quite who they should be, they're not quite right in that right place with God. In fact, you know, Diane and I have been in church all our lives, and a lot of the what we thought were truths that we came up with were based upon how we felt. We didn't feel close to God, so we had to explain that in some way or another, and so you come up with things like, you know, God, you go through dry periods, and God's mad at us, and maybe God's good sometimes, and not so good other times, and because, you know, we've got to explain our life and what's going on. It really is a lot like, if you ever studied mythology, it's a lot like that, where the Greeks and the Romans looked around, and here's the sun going through the sky, and all these things are happening, and we don't really understand it from a scientific standpoint, so we're gonna make up gods. We're gonna make up sayings and things that explain it for us. So Apollo pulls the sun through the sky, and you know, all this kind of stuff that you come up with, which seems kind of ridiculous now, because we understand it scientifically. But it's the same thing with this. When you understand righteousness, then you can understand what's going on around you, and you know who you are. And you know how to react to life. Now, other people are going to, you know, not going to give up, but they're going to continue to try to be right with God. And their whole life try to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and try to get everything just right. And if anything happens out of the way that they think it should, they're going to think they're wrong in some way and they've messed up somehow and God's punishing them or holding back on them somehow. And that makes a frustrating life. Amen? Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, right? And then for some people, it'll just be, life will be a comparison all the time. Well, I live better than so-and-so, so I should, my life should be better. Or I know I don't live as well as so-and-so does, so that probably explains why I'm having a difficult time. But none of those things have anything to do with real life. How somebody else lives. You take the Billy Graham, and you know, somebody out there very predominant in Christian circles, but I don't have to compare my life to his. We compare our life to the fact that Jesus lives on the inside of us, and we've been made righteous. We've been talking a lot about this on Thursday nights, and one of the things that we were asking each other recently was, when you got born again, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, were you told that you're now righteous? And very few people were. In fact, there are people who have been born again for a long time. And if you, in fact, in a lot of churches, if I stood up front and said, how many here are righteous, probably no one would raise their hand. Because it's been accustomed to think, well, I can't say that because think of all the things that I've done wrong. And, you know, probably on the way to church, lost my temper with somebody driving in front of me or something, you know, something that happened like that. And so how could I say that I'm righteous? But it's not based upon what I've been doing. Thank God, thank God, thank God. It's based upon what Jesus did and having him on the inside. It's to tell a person that you have to live, that now you're born again, and that you need to live for God and live right without an understanding of righteousness is like saying, you are basically a perverted individual, now live right. You're an alcoholic, stop drinking. You're whatever. Just get it right and stop messing up. And with that kind of thinking, we can't. And so no wonder life gets frustrating. Now, did you find Romans chapter 3 yet? I thought I'd give you enough time there. Just look back to the last couple of verses of the previous chapter, verse 28 and 29. In the New American Standard Bible, it says this. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, I go back to read that because the subject carries over in this next chapter. You know, when these letters were written, Paul didn't stop and say, chapter 3, verse 1. He just wrote. And, you know, thank God that the chapters and verses are put in there for us to help us find things. But the subject started, and the subject is Jews and Gentiles. Is it more beneficial to be a Jew or less beneficial, those kind of things? We understand that, and you carry that over into chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 3 makes more sense. So, chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read this. I'm using basically the New Living Translation because it just reads a little easier. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there's great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. God worked through all the way back to Abraham and so on to write down what needed to be written down. So we'd have an Old Testament, so when we came to the New Testament and understood who we were in Christ, we'd look back and have more revelation and so on. Amen? Verse 3, true, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean that God will be unfaithful? Of course not. I love the way Paul answers these things. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. So, the Jewish, God worked with Jewish people. God called them his chosen people. Thank God his chosen people now are everyone whom he's chosen in Christ. So, and there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, and that's part of what Paul's going to try to get across. So Paul is writing to this church. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Let me set this right. I was reading about Rome at the time, and there were probably a million people in Rome living in a couple of square miles of area, and tens of thousands of Christians. Not even sure how it happened, but whether some people on Day of Pentecost went back to Rome and started a church, or whether some of the people that Paul preached to had gone back to Rome and started a church, but there's a church there. They'd never seen Paul, except maybe somebody who met him along the way. But this great church is going in Rome, and he's writing to them, and they're made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, which was a big problem at that particular time. A lot worse than our black and white situation or anything else in the day that we live was this Jews and Gentiles thing. So the Jews were God's chosen people, but when it came to Jesus, and Jesus was presented as the Messiah and died for our sins and was raised for our justification and now was seated at the Father's right hand, most of the Jews didn't accept that. So the question is, well then, you know, is it bad to be a Jew? Is it good to be a Jew? He's carrying on from there. Verse 5. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people to see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. And this is what Paul was being accused of. Read on. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to be a judge of the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. They deserve to be judged. And this is what Paul was being accused of. He was beginning to try to teach them saved by grace and not by works. And grace is God's, part of what we understand grace to be is God's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it, but it doesn't have anything to do about what we deserve. It's what's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Made righteous, not because we deserve it, and so on. So people are coming along and saying, well, then we'll just do whatever we want. It's okay if we do, just sin away. No problem. In fact, maybe even the more we sin, the better it is. And Paul's saying, well, of course that's not the point. You know, it's been said this way. Sin will kill you. It's bad stuff. It should, if it came in a bottle, it should have skull and crossbones on it. It's bad stuff. But that, as far as we're concerned, looking at that as keeping us from God is not the problem. Looking at what we've done or haven't done enough of is not the thing that's keeping us from God. You don't have to prove yourself to God. Jesus proved himself to God. And when we accept him, we're acceptable. Now we can choose to not sin. Amen. We've been given the power to not sin. Instead of the power to do whatever you want. If you do whatever you want, it's going to hurt you. This is what he's trying to get across. That's what he was being accused of. And, you know, it's interesting, and one of the reasons that I bring this up is because this is what's happening today. Because there are now they're called the grace teachers, and I haven't heard everybody, so I don't know what everybody's saying. But people are trying to understand this grace thing and saying that what they're saying is, just do whatever you want. It's okay. Well, I don't know if that's what they're saying, but that's not what the Bible's saying. But the Bible does say we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Does that make any sense to you? It's by grace. It's grace makes it available. Faith takes hold of it and says and makes it ours. Yeah, it always comes down to you have to believe. Verse 9. Well then, should we conclude that Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. The scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Now what Paul's going to begin to do here is quote Old Testament scriptures, and it actually reads better in some, like the if you have an Amplified Bible, it explains it better as it goes along. But what he's trying to set up is this is where we were. Thank God we're not still there. All right? Scriptures say no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Those are some scriptures from Psalms 14 and Psalm 33. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. This is from Psalm 5 and Psalm 140. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10. They rush to commit murder, Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace, from Isaiah 59. They have no fear of God at all, from Psalm 36. Paul knew the Old Testament scripture, and he's using that. That's what they had. They didn't have the Bible like we have it, so he's working from there. Obviously, verse 19, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. See, the question comes, if we can't be saved by the law, why have the law? But the law served a purpose. In fact, the law was a wonderful thing when you think about it, because it gave them all kinds of ways to live better. But it was never meant to be something to judge our lives by. It was never meant to bring us to God. It was meant to show us, one of the things it was meant to show was, we need God. We need help. We want to keep all these things because our life would be better, but we can't do it. Because what the law didn't have was the power brought into us to be able to do it right. We were supposed to see, we can't. So that we could see that we needed the Lord Jesus Christ and move towards Him. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Even if, you know, we talk a lot about, even if you missed one of the laws. Let's say there, you know, there's different estimates of how many there actually were, thousands or hundreds or whatever. But you missed one, and it was the same missing them all, because he had to keep them all to be righteous before God, if that's how you're trying to be righteous before God. But what the scripture says, even if you kept them all, even if somehow you were able to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, you still wouldn't be right with God, because that wasn't the requirement. Amen? Amen? Verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Even the Old Testament scriptures had evidence of this. They just didn't see it. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Righteousness. Righteousness. Why is it important that you understand, that we understand this? Because we've been trying to be right with God. We've been beating our head against the wall to be right with God. We've been feeling bad and feeling good. We've been trying to do more of this and less of that, and it ends up to be in our own strength, and we fail at it. Sometimes you do, you know, you grit your teeth and you get good at it for a while, but then we run into a wall and we can't get through in our own strength, and we fall, and we feel like we've, you know, the old expression, one step ahead, two steps back, that we're losing ground instead of gaining ground. And it's all based upon trying to do something in our own strength instead of doing it in His. Righteousness. What we grew up with, most of us, if we grew up in church, we grew up with, instead of righteousness consciousness, we grew up with sin consciousness. We're very aware of the fact that we mess up all the time. Diane and I's experience in church, and we grew up in a great church, got born again, got baptized in the Holy Spirit there, but our experience in church was, during the week, we would mess up like people do, and then every Sunday we would be presented with the gospel again, and so we were getting born again, and then next Sunday again, which it turns out you can't even do. You only got born in the natural once. You can only get born in the Spirit once. we were born again. Sometimes we were backslidden, but you didn't have to be born again. We needed to understand where the power of God was and how it worked in our lives. And as ministers, a lot of our training was, we've got to make people feel guilty, because if we don't, they'll go out and sin. Brother Aiken used to say, you know, people don't need a license to sin. They'll go sin without a license or with it. We're just going to do it. Amen? So we had this great consciousness of sin. And we knew that we needed to be right with God, and our heart condemned us. Our own heart. We didn't need anybody from the outside. We didn't need a minister to tell us to make us feel guilty. We felt guilty on our own because we didn't understand. It's talk about a new way of thinking. Everything in the natural, in school and everything else, was based upon something, a different kind of standard than what God said. You've got to do this. You've got to stop doing that. You've got to learn this. And we're finding out it's not just about information, it's about application. Amen. And about experiencing what God has said, and not just knowing about God, but knowing God. Amen. And without understanding of righteousness, our knowing God is going to be very limited, don't you think? Don't you think? Because we won't be able to feel close. We'll always be thinking about the consciousness of sin. And the conscience of sin is going to make us feel separated. And we're going to want to feel loved and close to God and not be able to experience that. I've seen people, when they have experienced that closeness with God, receive healing. 9 years ago, we're called to somebody's house. This lady was sick in bed, couldn't get out of bed, basically. And we went and visited her. And I don't even remember what the symptoms were, but the Lord kind of showed us to say to her, just see yourself, picture yourself, crawling up on God's lap and letting him love on you. And we prayed with her, and we were out in the outer room talking to her husband and so on, and apparently she did that because pretty soon she got dressed and came out. Because when she could see and experience the love of God and feel close to him, and the love never fails. Now, I don't know if she got a better hold on righteousness, but that really is where it comes from. When you understand that you're right with God, you can get close. You know, for those of you who are in a marriage situation, when you feel like, you know, there's trouble between you, there's a burr in the saddle, it's kind of hard to get a nice hug or anything like that. Feel like you're going to get a slap instead. And isn't that pretty much the same that we feel towards God? I'm not going to try to get close to him because he's probably going to get on my case about all that stuff I didn't do. Didn't pray enough, didn't read the word enough, didn't treat people nice enough. You're all awful quiet this morning. maybe it's hitting home somewhere, huh? Righteousness. Let's go back to chapter 3 or verse 23. Here's the verse that we've used trying to help people get born again. For everyone has sinned. We fall short of God's glorious standard. We did. Thank God it's past tense. Amen. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. See, one of the things that happens, and we were just talking about this just recently, you know, you start getting some revelation about this and you think, you almost get angry because I've been trying so hard. I've been trying so hard, and now God, you say it's easy. And you can get jealous. How come these people get it so easy when I tried so hard for such a long time? Well, we didn't know. You don't have to try hard. Just got to believe. He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Verse 26, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just and declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. In other words, all along the way, before Jesus paid the price, God could have said, and be done with all of you. Burnt spot on the rug. But because he knew what was going to happen. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, when he was going through all that turmoil, and how hard must it have been to think he's going to be separated from God? Not even the physical part, but the emotional, spiritual part of being separated from God. And through that, he could look, and for the joy that was set before him, he could see you. And he could see me. And so instead of imputing our sins to us, you know, keeping track of all the things that we did wrong, he just marked it on Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, he not only had to die physically, but die spiritually, be separated from God, spend time in hell, because we would have had to do that. And had to believe God to be rescued out of there. And this same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, now that when you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, dwells in you. And Romans 8:11 says, and he'll quicken your mortal body. He'll give healing to you. Praise God. Let's read on. Let's see, where did I leave off? Oh, interesting, in the Message translation here, it says, since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based upon obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also God of the Gentiles? Thank God. Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Now we have the power. When you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, you are made righteous with God, and you have the power to choose not to, or choose to do the things that are right. Amen? Righteousness. Big word. Important word. Hopefully it means a little bit more to us this morning than it did before we came in today. And if somebody ask you, are you righteous, what will you say? Yes. Praise God. See, we're not bragging on ourselves. Bragging on him. Because he made us righteous. He did the work. And we just accept it, and we believe it. And because we believe it, it becomes manifest for us. Amen. Praise God. That's worship.